Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to the book of Galatians. It's the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6. We'll break in at the chapter at the verse 7, and we read to the end of the chapter. It is a joy to be back with you again in the Lord's Day, the second week of the Gospel campaign. And we do thank the Lord for your support and for your presence and for your prayers during the last week. How grateful we are as individuals who come to preach, and in my own congregation as well, just to tell them how much you've been supporting the meetings. And we're so thankful, as we saw just on the weeknights, the hall so filled and packed to capacity. On Friday evening, we were here in the church building, and downstairs was virtually nearly all filled. And we're so grateful, so thankful for your support and for your presence. And we do appreciate that. And personally, I would like just to thank you sincerely for coming along each weeknight. And I know it's not possible for some to be here every single night. We understand that. And with other commitments and family matters and work commitments and other things as well coming in. But I want to thank you sincerely. I really do mean that from the depths of my heart and soul. For your support thus far. And as I said at last Lord's Day evening, it's not how we start but how we finish that's going to count. And I trust that you will set aside the time. Very important to do that. And if you can, I know it's a struggle for some, but if you can get to the prayer meetings, I want to tell you something. If you want to learn how to pray, you should get to those prayer meetings. You should really get to them. Should you never open your mouth in prayer and just listen, it'll do your soul good. And if you make that effort just to come a little earlier, and you're able just to slip in even unnoticed when folks are already praying, and just sit there and listen, I do believe it'll touch your heart. It'll stir your soul. We're having some tremendous seasons of prayer. And I want to say to you, if you were in those prayer meetings and you had a dry eye, I would suggest then there's something wrong with the heart. Was it not Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations who said on that occasion, mine eye affecteth my heart. And what he saw touched his heart. And as you hear people praying for their loved ones and they're striving and they're wrestling with Almighty God and they're pouring out their hearts for you if you're not saved, for loved ones, for family members, for their neighbours, their school friends, and for those that are nearest and dearest to them, and their hearts are broken, and their tears being shed in those meetings, and they're interceding for sinners. And what a blessing just to be there. So if you say to me, well, I don't know how to pray, well, I'll tell you something. You get along to those prayer meetings, and you will be exercised in your heart, and you will be taught how to pray. I really do mean that, especially for young people. Young people should get along to meetings like that. It may be, for all we know, that some young people have never been in those types of prayer meetings. And I think you should get to them and come along and start to pray. You'll certainly be taught to pray in those meetings. And I value those seasons of prayer. It has been a blessing to my heart. And I will say this, it will prove to be a lifeline to this gospel mission. You will trace every answer and every work done to the prayer house. Now, you've got to the preaching house, I know that. But you get to the prayer room, and you get to the prayer house and the powerhouse. And I believe God will do your soul good. And I trust the Lord will give us an intensified sense of the divine presence and that which we do not possess naturally, the spirit of believing prayer. We need to pray, and we have a God who answers prayer. Let's turn in our Bibles then to Galatians chapter 6, please, and we'll commence to read there at the verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, and it is the verse 7. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a first show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's those words found in verse 14 where the Apostle Paul was answering those that gloried in the flesh and those who tried to keep the law as a means of salvation. And Paul arguing to believers in Galatia and to the false teachers that were among them. He said those words, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The title for tonight's message is very simple, glorying in the cross of Christ. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. We'll ask help of God in the ministry of his word. Let us all pray. Father, it is with a thankful heart that we're found once again in thy house. And this, the Lord's Day evening, we're like the two on the road to Emmaus. Thou hast been with us today. Our hearts have burned within us as we have heard thy voice through the word. And we would say that the day, Lord, is far spent. The night is at hand. Tarry with us. Abide with us. We pray that thy presence will linger and intensify now in this house. Let there be, O God, a solemnizing of every heart, a subduing of every mind. We pray, O God, that the Spirit of God will command the attention of individuals. And to this end, we pray, by a work of grace, we pray for the extension of the concentration span. We realize, O God, there are many things already that are tugging at the heartstrings. They're pulling at the mind. They're demanding attention. God, grant that we might be like Abraham. And whenever he could say to his servants, tarry ye here while I go up there and worship. And we pray, O God, it'll please thee now just to captivate every single heart and every single mind. We pray for the exaltation of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray to this end, Father, that the Spirit of God will work and brood over this gathering. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst look into the heart of this congregation. And we're asking thee, O God, to do something tonight. And we're pleading with thee, Lord, it'll happen tonight, that thou wilt target individuals. Thou wilt single this man out and that woman out, that young person out, that boy or girl out. God, grant that you will sharpen, we pray, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord tonight. Grant, O God, as the gospel arrow is fired across the congregation, that it will hit the mark. We pray, O God, as we cast the net, we will draw in the fish at the end. And loving Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God will descend upon the preaching of the word. To this end, Almighty God, I pray that thou wouldst cleanse me afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. Grant to me that anointing to preach, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power, utterance in the Spirit. God, grant that even now thou wouldst be pleased to be with my mouth and teach me what I should say. We think of that experience of Jeremiah when he commenced his public ministry. Thou didst say, see, I have touched thy lips and I have put my words in thy mouth. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Almighty God, I ask for that experience that Jeremiah had. Touch my lips, I pray. Put thy words within my mouth. Be with me, I beseech thee. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost. Restore the backslider. Revive thy church. Glorify thy Son. And the people of God said, amen. The central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Old Testament looked forward to that historical occasion and great event with most of its prophecies centered around the first coming of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of its ceremonies, all of its rites, all of its sacrifices, all of its offerings, and all of its foreshadowings all pointed to the time when God would send forth the darling of his bosom into this world, and Christ would go the whole way to the cross of Calvary. While the New Testament looks back on that event, and most of its epistles, and certainly its gospels, are given over to explaining the meaning and expounding the message of the cross. Every single type in our Old Testament, every ceremony under the old Jewish economy, every offering that was ever offered and sacrifice that was ever made, all of the rites and rituals of the Old Testament law, they all find their meaning and their fulfillment at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the statement is true that the central theme of Holy Scripture is Christ and him crucified. You take Christ and his cross out of the Bible, and it has no meaning. You take blood and sacrifice out of the Scriptures, and you don't understand what Scriptures are teaching. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's justice, his righteousness, his holiness, all find their fulfillment and satisfaction at the cross. For God can be love and pardon a sinner, and yet he can be just and punish his Son at no other place but Calvary and the cross. And sinners, irrespective of class, color, creed, have all been gloriously saved and brought to know Christ through the preaching of the cross. And I want to say something to you, that if you personally miss the cross, then you're lost. If you try to get to heaven some other way, then it's over. You're finished. You're damned. You're doomed. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. The only message that we have for you in this mission is the message that takes you to the cross. The message that brings you to Christ and to him crucified. The only gospel we can preach in this house and in this mission is one that brings you to a Savior that died on the cross. The only word that we have for you, ma'am, and for you, woman and young person, boy and girl, is this, that if you miss the cross, listen to me, you're lost. You're finished. There is no hope for you. There is no salvation. There is no peace with God. You will never have eternal life. You will never be in heaven. And if you miss the cross and you circumvent the cross, you're lost. And you need to keep that in mind. Now, before I move to the burden of my message, I want just to stop here for a moment and ask the simple question. What do I mean by the cross? There are people in this province tonight who distort the meaning of the cross. There are individuals who have taken a piece of timber and a piece of wood. And they have carved out an image, as they say, of Christ. And they have placed it up in their church, or in their chapel, or in their hall, or decorated across the walls of some religious building. And they tell us that when you walk into that building, that's Christ on the cross, and you pay homage to that image. You bow before it. While they will argue in public that it's only an aid to worship, yet when you're in there, and not that I worship there or go there, but I've been in places visiting and looking at the architecture and watch people coming in, and I deliberately watch them, and they walked to a piece of timber that has been fashioned by the hands of an individual, and they've bowed before it, they've crossed themselves, and they've walked literally backwards. And that's not just someone just saying it's an aid to worship. That's veneration. To them, that is the cross. And when the Bible speaks about the cross, I want to say something to you. It never speaks about the wood of the cross that's fashioned by the hands of men. When I speak about the cross tonight, I want you to understand this. When the Bible speaks about the cross, it speaks not about the wood, but about the work. It's not the wood that men fashion, but the work that Christ has finished. That's what I mean when I speak about the cross. The cross is the place where Christ laid down his life for sinners. The place where he shed his blood for the remission of our sin. The place when he offered God to God, his Father, one great sacrifice for sin forever. And I said to you, if you miss the cross, you try to get to heaven some other way, you're lost. And there are others who may not go as far as fashioning a piece of timber. But they will take a piece of metal. And they will shape it into the form of a cross. They may wear it around their neck. They may have it as a little charm on their bracelet, on their wrist. They may carry it in their back pocket as something to ward off evil and to bring them good fortune. They may even have it dangling from the mirror in their car so as to not have an accident. They may even bring it out and kiss it, and every day kiss it and even pray to it. And to them, the cross is nothing else but a symbol. That's all it is. A symbol to carry around with you as something that will bring you good fortune, or as they say, a lucky charm. That's all it is. The cross to them is on a little piece of card, a piece of metal in their back pocket, hanging from their wrist, hanging from their neck, or dangling in some room in their house or inside their car. And to them, that's the cross. You know, when the Bible speaks about the cross, it never speaks of the cross being a symbol. It is a sacrifice. That's what the cross is. The cross, my friend, is a sacrifice. It's what Christ offered to God for our sins. It was an offering once for all of the body and of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I mention the cross tonight, and when the Bible mentions the cross, it's nothing to do with the wood that men fashion, but the work that Christ finished. It's nothing to do with the symbol, but with the sacrifice. So you understand that. And when I say to you in a language that you perhaps are not used to, and you feel that you don't understand, when I say if you miss the cross, you're lost. I mean, if you don't die with your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ, you're lost. If you're not looking to the sacrifice of Calvary and the substitutionary work of God's dear Son, then you're lost. Now, you understand, don't you, that when I say if you miss the cross, you're lost. You're damned. And you're doomed. You're finished. And it's over. There's no hope for you if you miss the cross. Therefore, my friend, I want to do something tonight. I want to take you on a journey to the cross. Now, you would know full well that I'm not taking you to some piece of timber. And you would know full well that I'm not going to lift up some symbol of metal. When I take you to the cross, I'm taking you to the place where Christ died for our sins, where Christ offered himself once for all, an offering for sin. Now coming to the slopes of Calvary, we are, I believe, on holy ground. We take off our shoes. We stand in awe of the one who suffered and bled and died for sinners at the cross. Come with me tonight. Sinner, visit Calvary, where my Redeemer died, where his blood fills that fountain, for it's full and it's deep, it's wide. Come with me to Calvary. Sitting down, we'll watch him there. Let me ask the question, as you gather with me at the place where my Redeemer died, let me ask the question for you. Why, like the Apostle Paul, should I glory in the cross? Why should I boast in the cross? Why should I rejoice only in the cross? I'm going to tell you why. Firstly, because the cross is the place where sin was punished. The cross is the place where sin was punished. Now, I want you to stay with me here because we're going to get to the cross at the end of this thought. So I want you to come with me. And when you get to the cross, understanding what I'm about to say, you will see something, as Paul did, of the glory of the cross. It's the place where sin has been punished. John gives us the greatest description and summary of sin in the Bible when he said, sin is transgression of the law. Sin in Scripture is used to describe any act of transgression of the law of God. Now, society doesn't judge sin like that. In fact, society takes the law of God and it brings that law into the courtroom of man. And it legislates out of society the law of God, and in its place it puts the law of man. That's what it's done on the sodomite issue. Bringing the law of God into the court of man and ruling and legislating against the holy law of God. And we start with sin and we start with the law before we could ever get to the cross. Before we could ever reach the cross, you'll never see it in its glory until you see what you are before a holy God. The law of God is the standard that we use to judge all men. And all mankind is either justified or condemned in relation to the law of God. Sin, by its very nature, then, is an attack upon the person and authority of Almighty God. His law is absolute. We're living in a day, I heard it said on the radio not so long ago, that society no longer believes in absolutes. And you have no right to come with absolutes to society today. We are free thinkers. We are now modern. We have moved on. We have evolved. And we are now smarter and wiser than those in the past. And therefore, we don't see the need for absolutes. We can do what we want and everything's right in our own eyes. But let me tell you something. The law of God is the standard whereby we are justified or we are condemned. And how we stand in relation to the law of God will determine where we will spend eternity. And without Calvary and without the cross, we stand before God's holy law condemned. For we have broken that law. We have sinned in Adam, our first parent. He was what is known as the federal head of all mankind. That is, in the loins of Adam. Did you know, sinner, you were present in the Garden of Eden? You say that cannot be true. Look at the many thousands of years ago that was. But let me tell you, you were present. And in the loins of Adam was the seed of all mankind. And Adam stood as the federal head of all mankind. His very name means one blood. That's what his name means. And when God created Adam, he created all mankind in him. And by procreation, all mankind exists from Adam. And when Adam stood that day, he was your representative. Did you know that? You were in his loins. You stood before God when God gave the commandment. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve took the forbidden fruit, gave it to her husband. And Adam sinned against God. And according to our catechism, he has plunged or brought all mankind into a state of sin and misery. And there's no difference. Paul alludes to that truth in the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, sin resides in your heart. You stand as a transgressor of God's law. There's nothing you can offer to God, give to God, to get right with him and to make amends for the breaking of his law. And as a result, sin in its essential character stands in opposition to God. And God hates sin. God punishes every single deviation from his holy law. Sin never goes unpunished. You may offend someone in your family. You may have offended someone last week in your workplace. You may have had to go, for all I know, to someone last week and apologize to them for something you said or something you did. And they simply said to you, if they're kind-hearted, that is, well, that's okay, I forgive you. But God does not work like that. Do not judge the Lord on human terms and relationships. God does not work like that. It's not just a matter of you saying sorry to God. It's not. Now, I know repentance is a fundamental of conversion. We know that. But let's not put cart before the horse. Sin must be punished. If you learn nothing else in these meetings, I want you, sinner, to learn this. God always punishes sin. He never sweeps it under the carpet. He never just throws it behind his back and forgets about it. He never says, never worry about it. It's not all that big. And so long as I have a heart of love, I'll forgive you. No, God must punish sin. He must do it. And I've repeated it in this mission and I'll do it again. He does it in two ways, doesn't he? One, on the sinner personally in hell, God punishes sin. Or vicariously, by means of a substitute, God punishes sin. It will either be, sinner, your sins on your soul and body in hell punished for all eternity, or it will be your sins laid upon his sinless, impeccable body and fully met in its punishment and penalty when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Sin is not a mistake, as society is telling us. Sin is not some little flaw in man's character, as the world would have us believe. Sin, my friend, took all of mankind from the garden of paradise and into the wilderness of death and despair. And it has taken away every good thing that you and I, as those that are created by the Lord, should have had and enjoyed. It has cut us off from the life and the enjoyment of our Maker. We're spiritually dead. That means we're cut off from the life and fellowship and communion with God. Now, how do we remedy that? There's nothing in the sinner that could ever pay the price for sin. You could not recover yourself from the snare of sin and the bondage to sin. And how terrible the plight of sinners in this meeting house tonight, if that's all I had to say. But I want to tell you something. How wonderful the place the Spirit of God has taken us to this night, the cross, the place called Calvary. For in the work that our Lord Jesus Christ finished, and in the precious blood he shed, and the rising from the dead for our justification, and the offices now that he fulfills as our priest and great exalted high priest in heaven, and the everlasting righteousness that he gives to every sinner that believes on him to the saving of their soul. And in the precious blood he shed to cleanse away that sin. And in the perpetual intercession he makes on behalf of his people. I'm telling you now, in his willingness to receive all who repent and believe on him and saves their soul, we have God's remedy for sin. We have God's way of salvation for a lost world and mankind. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. It's finished. It was the American Indian, and I read some things about them and about their lives and their very character, something of their history. But the American Indian, although there are others will argue against this, but the American Indian lay claim to having mastered first in history the prairie fire. Whenever they could see smoke in the distance, or they could hear the crackle of flames in the distance, they knew that those grasslands where they were situated would soon be destroyed, and all of their children and their property and all that they have would be burned up. And the American Indian said that they discovered first how to master the prairie fire and still remain there. What they did, they went out a certain distance from their camp and they lit the grass toward the fire. And it burned for literally miles. They gathered up all their belongings, took all their children, all their livestock, all their tents and everything they had. And they said, you must get to the place now where that fire has already burned. And that's what they did. They stood in the charred remains of the grass. And there, this is what they said, the fire can never touch us. That's what they said. Let me tell you something. There's no other place you can get to tonight where the fire has already burned, but at Calvary. Every Old Testament offering, now you think about this. Every Old Testament offering, what happened? Every time it was offered, whether there was fire falling from heaven or whether there was a fire under the altar, the fire consumed the offering. That means that it wasn't sufficient in that sense. It was a type. It was pointing to a greater sacrifice, for it had to be repeated and repeated. And every time the fire fell, the fire burned, it consumed the offering. But at Calvary, something wonderful happened. The fire of God fell. And guess what? The offering consumed the fire. And when the sinner gets to the cross, they get to the place where the fiery wrath of God has already burned on the body of his dear son. They get to the place where God's fiery judgment has already been poured out on the body of God's dear son. And if you get to the cross, you're saved. But if you miss the cross, you're lost. And we make no apology for preaching like this. We glory not in the free church, not in the revival and the move of God, although we appreciate it in 1975 in this town and in the town hall in Ballymena. We glory in the cross. We rejoice in the cross. We boast in the cross. Why? Because it's the place where sin has been punished. There's another place where sin will be punished, and that's in hell. Now you remember that. And the fire will never go out there. It will burn for all eternity against the soul of the Christ rejecter, the man or woman that dies in their sin without Christ, without God, without blood, without salvation. And I say to you, sinner, you need to get to the cross tonight. Do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch? When he said, understandest what thou readest? Sinner, I want to ask you, do you understand what I'm saying? You need to get to Christ. You need to get to the place where God has punished sin. And the only place that can be is Calvary. Not the baptismal font, the confirmation altar, or the communion table, or the pew, or your church or mine. You need to get to the cross. Get to the place spiritually where you recognize you're a sinner, lost, unclean, and undone, and that Christ died for sinners at Calvary. You need to get spiritually to the place where you will trust in and rest upon completely the finished work of the cross, the precious shed blood of the cross. You need to come tonight to the cross, sinner. I want you to think secondly. Why did Paul say, I glory in the cross? First, because it's the place where sin was punished. Let me say secondly, it's the place where salvation has been purchased. I'm just really building on the theme of salvation here. Salvation is not to be found in the church. We knock the doors in Lisburn. We talk to individuals and they tell us, I don't need this invitation. And here's what they say, I've got my church. They tell me that. And when they say that, that's a great opening for me. Because you can say to them, well, you're saying your church is enough then. I've got my church. Well, what do you mean you've got your church? Because I'm not trying to get you to my church. I'm here to give you an invitation in the gospel that you might be saved. What you're saying, if you've got your church, then your church is your savior. And you say, well, my church is pedigree. It's got history and it's in existence longer than your tiny, insignificant little denomination. Well, that's true. So what? So what? My denomination will never save me. Free Presbyterianism will never get me to heaven. And neither will your church. Salvation is invested in a person. And Christ is that person. And salvation cannot be gained or merited by your good works. And maybe that's what you're offering to God now. And you say, I'm a good person, preacher. I can't really see any bad things in my life. I know you've talked about sin. I know you've talked about Christ dying. But I find it hard to find sin in my life. I just can't see it. Maybe that's you tonight. And you say, well, I'm offering to God my goodness and my righteousness. But the Bible tells me all have sinned. And furthermore, no amount of charitable giving, no amount of religious duty or human effort, even to reform your life. I know individuals who are saved now, but for years they spent tidying up their lives. They stopped drinking and they started to go to church as if they had curried favor with God. And when you preached to them that they still needed to be saved, they were amazed. What more do I need to do? I have given up drinking. Man, dear, that's the worst thing in my life. The hardest thing I've ever done. And you're telling me, by going to church and giving up drinking, that I'll not be in heaven. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Well, I don't smoke anymore. That's good. That's very good. But unless you're saved, you'll never be in heaven. I'm doing the best, preacher, to do the best I can with my life. I've really tidied it up. I don't even swear anymore. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And all of those vices are gone. And I'm fine now going to gospel meetings, you know. I've been out at the mission 2 or 3 times. Listen to me. If you miss the cross, you're lost. It's over. You're finished. You try to climb up some other way. Circumvent the cross. Try to get to heaven some other way than Christ. You're lost. There's no hope there. And therefore, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And historically, believers and those of an evangelical reform persuasion, they have used two little phrases to literally tell us how Christ purchased salvation for sinners. One, he took our place. While on the cross, Christ died for our sins. He took our place. It's a doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of sacrifice for another, vicariously offering himself for sin, not his own. Think of it. All that happened to Christ physically, and all that happened to Christ spiritually at the hands of his Father, I deserve that. At the communion table today, I reflected on that very thing. Sitting with God's people, I remembered that whenever they spat upon the Savior, my spittle was mingled with theirs. When they took their palms of their hand and they slapped him on the face, it was my hand that put force to theirs. And when they grabbed the hairs and plucked it off his face, I did that. And when they mocked him and crowned him with thorns and put a royal robe upon him, a reed in his hand, and bowed in mockery at his claim to be king, I was among them. And then I led him out carrying his cross. I helped them spike his hands and feet to the cross. And I pushed that beam into the ground, putting out the joints of his body. I stood with the religious leaders and cried, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. I caused him to endure the wrath of God for my sin, because he died for me. Fully identified me without sin himself, but he became the offering for sin. He took my place. Two, he took my penalty. Taking my place, he endured the penalty death. He died for my sins. He paid the just price, and all the legal requirements of the just law of God were fully met on the body of God's dear Son. And Christ literally, truly, really suffered, bled, and died. And that's what we call the purchasing of salvation, the paying of the price for sin, the offering to God, and the satisfaction of every legal requirement of divine law. We heard that in the opening prayer, that in his life of obedience, he satisfies in the days of his flesh the righteousness of the law for sinners. And in his death, the justice of that law that condemns me was fully met and satisfied on the body of God's dear Son. One of the reasons why God raised his Son from the dead, I'll tell you why. Because the sacrifice was accepted, and death could not keep its prey. And he tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose. You'll not find Christ in some casket in Jerusalem. You'll not find Christ in some sepulchre outside the walls. Not at all. He's risen. He's alive forevermore. And if you miss the cross, you're lost, and there is no hope for you. Bear with me as I relate a true story to you. I give you the names and the very dates and places. You can look it up yourself on the internet. It has been verified as an accurate account of what happened in the life of a man called John Griffith. It was Oklahoma in the 1920s. And John Griffith, along, he was only in his early 20s, but along with his wife and his little boy Greg, he set out to make a fortune. He was a very happy man. He had been blessed with a beautiful wife and a lovely little boy called Greg. In 1929 came the great stock market crash, and John Griffith's dreams crashed with it. But along with his wife and his little boy Greg, he made his way east, traveling to the edge of the Mississippi River. And there he found a job tending one of the huge bridges that crossed the Mississippi River. He would have in the morning pushed the handle and lifted the bridge so that the ships could sail past. And then at certain times in the day, he would push that lever, making sure there were no ships below so that the express trains could travel out of the forest and out of the trees and go to their destination. He enjoyed his little job. And his little boy Greg asked him one time, could I go and see the bridge move, Daddy? Could I see you push the lever in the control tower? Could I just go to work with you one day? And that's exactly what happened. John Griffiths brought his little boy Greg to work one day, and he pushed the lever, and he watched as the huge cogs moved, the mechanism that literally opened the bridge. And sometimes it was pushed to the side, and he watched as those ships were sailing across the Mississippi River. And John Griffiths took his little boy Greg with a lunch at 12 noon, and he sat on the catwalk on one of the decks. And they watched the ships going by. He didn't realize the time, so he was caught up with his child and the excitement of the young boy. And then he heard the shriek of a whistle. And he realized, looking at his watch, that he had only a few minutes left to get to the control tower, because the 104 Memphis Express with 400 individuals on that train was about to come. He said to his little boy, Greg, son, now you stay where you are. Daddy needs to push the lever. And he went to the control tower. And just as he was about to push the lever, he looked down to see there were any ships coming. And there, to his horror, he saw the body of his little boy, Greg, caught between the huge cogs of that bridge. He had only seconds to decide. He thought, he said this, about getting a rope, throwing it down, taking his boy out of those cogs, but he realized he wouldn't have time. What does he do? Does he push the lever and crush under tons of steel the only child he has? In order that 400 individuals traveling on the Memphis Express would be saved. And he tells the story himself. And he says, with tear-stained eyes, I put my head under my arm. And with the other arm, I pulled the lever back. And I didn't hear the screams of my child as the cogs started to move in place. Lifting my tear-stained eye, I saw the Memphis Express flying out of the trees, glancing to the windows. He goes on, and I'll go into detail. He goes on in great detail to tell you the people he saw. Some drinking tea. Some laughing. Some reading a newspaper. Some just sitting there sleeping. And he said these words, not one person looked his way. Nor did they look into the cogs where his little body of his little boy lay. But let me tell you, far greater than that. God spared not his own son, that sinners might be saved. God gave the darling of his bosom to one told sorrow, agony, and pain. And I believe I'm right when I say this. I know there are seven sayings that come from the cross of Calvary, but I suggest to you there are eight sayings. And the eighth saying is found in the Old Testament, for it was prophetic of the words of Christ when he said these words. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me at the cross, in the day wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me, in the day of his fierce anger. Now tell me, my friend, is it nothing to you that Christ suffered? Nothing to you that he died for sin? Nothing whatsoever to you that he bled and gave his life a ransom price for sin? Is there no interest, no concern? Is there no affection in your heart for the Son of God? Are you so callous, cruel, and cold, and hard of heart that the gospel of God's love for sinners does not even move you? Well, I'll tell you something, friend. If you miss the cross, you're lost. It's over, friend. And tonight you need to get to Calvary. You need to come to the cross. You need to acknowledge you're a sinner. And you need to believe in your heart. Christ died for sinners. He died for me. Christ suffered for sinners. He suffered for me. You need to come and by faith put your trust in Christ and rest solely in his finished work, the merit of his precious blood. And you need to confess your sin and ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and life to be your own and personal Savior. For if you miss the cross, you're lost. Finally, why did Paul glory in the cross? It's the place where sin has been punished, the place where salvation was purchased. And finally, I'll use it as a conclusion. It's the place where sinners can be pardoned. God knows no other place whereby he can be just, upholding his law and punish sin. And the justifier, pardoning the guilty, but at the cross. No other place where God can be just, punishes sin. And the justifier pardons the guilty, but only at the cross. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. I was over a few years ago, I've been over before that and since that, but I was over a few years ago in Scotland in Rutherglen preaching for a brother, Wesley Irwin. And I said to him, would you do me a favour? And he says, what is it? I says, would you take me to a place in Glasgow called Glasgow Cross? And here's what he said to me. He says, I know why you want to go there. Now, Glasgow Cross isn't too far from Parkhead, which is Celtic's football club. And I didn't want to go there. I'll not tell you the reason why. I'm not a bigot. Oh, no. I don't care who beats Celtic. So long as they're beaten. I'm only jesting. But I says, you know, there's a reason I'd like to go. And here's what he says. I know why. He says, I've preached on that illustration myself. And we did. We took a journey down to Glasgow Cross. Many, many years ago in the city of Glasgow, two little children, a boy and a girl, were lost. Policeman found them and they were crying. And he asked them where they lived, and he couldn't understand where that place was. And therefore he talked about places in Glasgow. Do you know anywhere in Glasgow? And they didn't know anywhere. And the policeman mentioned Glasgow Cross, and the little boy said, yes, we know where that is. And here's what he said, if I get you to Glasgow Cross, would you be able to find your way home from there? And of course you know the illustration. If you get the sinner to the cross, they'll be able to find their way home to heaven from there. It's the only road and way and path to heaven is at the cross. And if you miss the cross, you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong direction. The late Reverend Austin Allen would have used this illustration, I think, in most of his gospel preaching. I'm sure most of you, maybe who heard him preach, heard him give this illustration. He speaks about a city in North America. And he says a policeman directing traffic was always talked to by the tourists. He came along to the side of the road and they seemed to ask him the same question. There was a pub in that city and it was called, and it's well named, the Gates of Hell. I'll not digress, for that's my pet subject. I despise alcohol. But they said to the policeman, we're looking for a pub, a public house, the infamous place called the Gates of Hell. And he was a believer and he liked to witness. And he always used this illustration. And he says, I know where it is and you're not far from it now. In fact, just down that street, that public house you're talking about, the Gates of Hell, that's where it is. Now, let me give you some advice. As you're going down that road, there's a Baptist church there. You'll pass a Baptist church. And do you know what you call that Baptist church? You call it Calvary Baptist. Now remember this, you bypass Calvary and you'll come straight to the Gates of Hell. How true that is. What a witnessing tool. Well, sinner, let me tell you, if you miss the cross, you'll come right to the Gates of Hell. But if you get to the cross, you get to the very doorway of heaven, for Christ is the door. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. How do I get to the cross tonight, preacher? Well, let me tell you how to get there. You need to walk the pathway of confession. That's what you need to do. The Bible says, I quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see it, sinner? Do you understand that? You've got to walk the pathway of confession. And when a sinner confesses their sins spiritually, God brings them to the place called the cross. He brings them to the sacrifice of Calvary. He brings them to the fountain filled with blood in order that their sins might be blotted out, that their sins might be forgiven, and their soul would be saved. And you need to walk the pathway of confession. That takes you to the cross. And you say, preacher, I'd like to get saved tonight. I'd like to become a Christian tonight. I want the matter sorted tonight. I'll tell you the same thing. You need to walk the pathway of confession. Confess your sin. And if you do, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you because of the cross. It's the first step by faith to Calvary and to Christ. But you must come calling. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must come now, sinner. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is that accepted time. And I trust God in his love and mercy and grace by his Spirit will bring you personally to the cross. And by faith you will look to that bleeding sacrifice and know for sure you have peace with God. Now if you miss the cross, you're lost. Let's bow in prayer. Just in closing, we would extend an invitation in the gospel to any who are out of Christ without a Savior. Tonight is the night that you need to get right with God. And we have sought as best as we could to preach Christ to you and the only hope of salvation through the cross, the finished work, the precious shed blood. I don't want you to go away tonight without the Savior. If you're concerned, if you have any trouble or anxiety about your sin and your soul, you can get that matter sorted tonight. You can come to Christ tonight and be saved. Don't go away without that. If you would like to speak to the Reverend Graham, myself, or any other person, believer in this meeting, to get that matter sorted, then you sort that out now and don't leave this house. Now, we're here as your servants for Christ's sake. And no matter how long it takes, we'll open up the Bible for you. We'll show you from the Word of God how you can and you must be saved. Father in heaven, we're asking thee now to do thy work, to save precious souls, to bring sinners to Calvary. We pray, O God, they'll not miss the cross. They'll come by faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. We're loath to let thee go now in prayer. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak on and drive and back home the word, we pray. Lord, burn it in and bless it to every soul. Thank you for the cross tonight, the place where our Redeemer died. Thank you for the sorrows and suffering of our bleeding substitute. Thank thee for thine only begotten and well-beloved Son, the one who was lifted up to die as the sinner's substitute, who now calls men, women, young people, boys and girls unto himself, the only hope and the only Saviour for a lost mankind. By thy Spirit, Father, bring sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, and let them not miss the cross tonight. We offer prayer giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.